today. It's been good already to spend time in prayer this morning and talking to Him alone early in the morning. And now with God's people, our prayer time downstairs. Prayer is such an important ministry. The longer I live, the more I realize the most important work I can ever do. And by the way, it's also the easiest to neglect. The most important work, the most important ministry I have is prayer. Without it, we're nothing. I'm going to talk to you about prayer this morning. And I've been meditating on the thought of prayer. So many verses come to mind. And this psalm that we read, Psalm 91, we're just going to give you a little bit of an outline of this psalm. But the subject of prayer. Now, a lot of folks say they pray, but unless you know the God of heaven, your prayer doesn't get anywhere. Did you get that? Unless you've been saved, your prayer doesn't mean anything. Doesn't get anywhere. The only thing that God wants to hear from you is, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Amen? That's where life begins. Are you with me this morning? Some of you are already dozing off, all right? It's in nap time, okay? Maybe it's because I said prayer. Some folks are automatic. Prayer is so vitally important. It's the labor that we do to pray to the God of heaven. By the way, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. A couple of you believe that. There is a God in heaven. Amen. It's okay to say amen. The walls won't collapse, all right? People won't think you've got too much religion, all right? People might think you do have religion. But that there's nothing wrong with shouting unto the Lord. The subject of prayer, salvation and sanctification, both begin with prayer. I just jotted a few things down the other day. I thought, well, these are good messages right here, but we're not going to use them. I thought some of them are worth reading. Growth and grace begins with prayer. Living in joy and gratitude is a result of prayer. Stability and security depend upon prayer. We set so much instability today, even amongst Christians. So much insecurity today. Even amongst Christians, strength and service begins with prayer. Faith and fruitfulness begin in prayer. Godliness and goodness are fruits of prayer. Peace and unity begin in prayer. Friendships are formed in prayer. I mean real, lasting friendships, true friendships revolve around prayer. God's glory and presence are only known in the prayer closet. And I want to talk to you about the secret place of prayer. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. I like that phrase, the secret place. Jesus spoke of in the New Testament the prayer closet. The closet certainly is a secret place. A closet might be a scary place for some folks. A closet's a small place, but it's a secret. It's a place where you go aside, where no one knows where you're at. Jesus often resorted to the desert, to a garden, to the desert or a wilderness place to pray. And by the way, prayer is more than a moment of silence. Huh? I thought, what a day we live in today when political leaders stand up and lead us in a moment of silence. Now, it'd be good if most political leaders would lead us in longer moments of silence, huh? Just shut their mouth once in a while. But what good does a moment of silence do? I've never really, to be quite honest with you, before I was saved, I never really understood that. A moment of silence. Or it's more than giving positive thoughts. I'm sending you positive vibes. I'm not sure what that is either, but it sounds pretty groovy to me. I'm sending you warm, fuzzy feelings. And maybe you'll see it in a unicorn drop it off sometime next to the rainbow. I don't understand all that stuff, but I do understand some things about prayer. Amen? And prayer is something. And by the way, prayer is more than a religious exercise. Did you catch that? Prayer is much more than a religious exercise. It's not something, well, we do because we're supposed to do it. We pray for our food, good gravy, good meat, good golly, let's eat, or whatever. Whatever folks say, now I lay me down. It's more than just a routine or exercise that we do. And by the way, if you don't have salvation, that's the best you can do, I guess, is have a moment of silence. Maybe do some religious exercise to make yourself feel good or whatever. But I'm glad for this secret place of prayer. The prayer closet. The place where we meet with God. I want you to see some things about this secret place of prayer this morning. And I'm just going to give you really just a three-point out. The psalm really divides itself when you study it. And into three different sections, and I'll point those out to you in a minute. But the first thing I want to look at is our dwelling place. Our dwelling place. Notice verse number one, he that dwelleth. We dwell in the secret place. Let me say this, there's strength that's found in the secret place. Nobody knows where that secret place is but me and God. And I hope that you have a prayer list. I hope that you have a secret place that you talk to God. I hope that you have some things that you regularly pray for. I hope that every moment of your life is a moment of communion and prayer with God. But you ought to have that secret place where you get alone with God. Without it, you're not going to make it in the Christian life. Nobody sees you in that secret place. Any athlete knows that the game is not won on the athletic field, the game is won on the practice field. Did you catch that? Any musician, before they play the song, I'm grateful for the musicians that we have here, and they know that for the few moments you see them playing up there, that means hours that they spent in practice, in the secret place. Where maybe no one but their instructor hears them. Maybe just them on their own, alone in practice. A preacher knows that without his study time and his prayer time, anything that he says up here is completely powerless and useless. And I covet, I beg for your prayers to allow God to speak not only to your heart but other people's hearts through the preaching of the Word of God. I suppose the best preacher that I can think of other than the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul, and he continually said, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for the Word of God as it goes forth." The secret place. The secret place. The dwelling place. And he talks in the first eight verses about the dwelling place, the place where we dwell. What's the word dwell mean? The place that we live. This is where we live. This is our house. This is our dwelling place. And I got thinking about just that word the other day. This is where we take our shoes off. This is where we feel comfortable. This is where we feel at home. The dwelling place. The dwelling in a he that dwelleth in the secret place. You know, my three favorite places that I can think of immediately is, first of all, my home. Always has been. And I'm grateful for the home that I was brought up in. Grateful for the mom and dad. By the way, I didn't choose my mom and dad. Huh? There were times in my life where if I would have had a choice, I would have traded them in. Huh? And all of us understand what that's all about. But I learned when I got my heart right with God that God put me in that home for a reason. Did you catch that? Sometimes kids will say, "Well, you know, I didn't come from a good Christian home. You don't know what it's like." No, I don't know what it's like, but I do know if you come from a home where you're rejected, and I went through that rejection as a young Christian from my family. You say, "Well, I come from a broken home. I come from a splintered home. I come from whatever kind of home, a dysfunctional home. I don't know who my dad is." And I remember talking to a young person a while back and said, "You know what? You can use that for an excuse the rest of your life. You can be discouraged about that the rest of your life, Or you can learn a truth that God gave me as a young Christian going through the rejection of my family, that when my father, Psalm 27, verse number 1, my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord my God will pick me up. You can have a better relationship as somebody that came from a broken home or somebody that suffered the rejection of your parents. God says you can have a stronger and a more real relationship with God than somebody who did come from a good home. Did you catch that? When my father, I'd rather have my father in heaven picking me up than my earthly father. Hello? My heavenly father's a whole lot stronger. He's a whole lot better. So don't let the devil throw you an excuse. He's always got bones of excuses he's going to throw out to you. And you can pick up anyone you want to, but that's all they are, is bones and excuses. I'd rather have the meat of the Word of God. But I'm thankful for the home that God gives. It's a place where we relax. It's a place that we can be ourselves, where we can kick our shoes off, so to speak. And I love my dwelling place, my other place I love to dwell in is church, my church home. That's a place where we just get together as God's people and enjoy one another. Where God's people come out. That's what the word church. We come out from the world and enjoy the fellowship. I get concerned when a Christian can't enjoy the fellowship of other Christians. Amen. That's good. I get concerned when a Christian can't enjoy the fellowship of other like-minded Christians. Amen. That's good. I'll just keep it up. Me and Todd are having a good time here. I get concerned when a Christian can't enjoy the good fellowship of other Christians. Well, there's something wrong with all those people. You ever think there might be something wrong with you too? That's why we're here. So we can help each other. Hello. Good morning. It's good to see you. Well, I got some problems this morning. But I'm looking at a whole bunch of problems. Huh? And that's why we get together as Christians. Hey, we're not here to showboat. Boy, look at me. I'm the model Christian. I feel sorry for you. You're going to have a lot of problems with other people as long as you think that way. But you think of, woe is me, for I'm undone. You're going to love to get together with God's people. Hey, I haven't got this thing called life all figured out, but I've got a God who does. And I've got some brothers and sisters in Christ that we're growing in this thing called Christianity together. Some folks have got it all figured out, so they think, so they don't need church. But I feel at home at church. That's where God's people meet. And the place that I feel most at home is in that secret place where I meet alone with God. This past week, one day I got up and I thought, man, I don't know what it is. This will be rigor mortis setting in or something. I can't move this morning. What in the world's going on? The old leg wouldn't get out of bed. And then I got the one out. And then the other one wouldn't come out. And then I couldn't get to sit up straight. And what's going on? I got thinking about, what did I do yesterday? Oh, no wonder I can't move. I had all these things to do. And I all day long, I was focusing on all the things I should have been doing, but I didn't get to. And at the end of the day, I was exhausted, thinking all the things I should have done. And I thought, boy, I've got all these things I've got to do today because I couldn't get them done last week. And we'll see if we can squeeze one more week into today. I thought, you know what I need to do most of all? I need to just go get alone with God for a couple hours. Hello? Are you with me? Now, that's the strangest thing. Now, the worldly Christian, that's the strangest thing you've ever heard. I just need to go talk to God. I need to go to that secret place. I need to go find that place, that dwelling place. He that dwelleth in the secret place, that loves to be in that secret. Notice what he says in Psalm 91. Let's just go through the verses and point out a thing. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's good to know that God's your protector, isn't it? I said it's good to know that God. Man, did I go to the wrong church this morning? I think I'm at the Lutheran church. That's what it sounds like when I was growing up. Maybe it's just because I'm so deaf, I can't hear anything. It's good to be under the shadow of the Almighty, to know that He's protecting us. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Well, bless God, I'm going to do it. We're going to make it. No, I'm trusting in God. I realize I can't do it. I can't make it on my own. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. You know what that is? That's a trap. You ever set a trap for an animal? For a bird? Setting a trap for a bird. And God's going to protect us from that trap. And I won't get into trap. I've trapped some birds before, some homemade traps. Some of them work better than others, but just for fun, and to eliminate some certain bird populations. But that's cruelty to animals today, some people think. He delivered us from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Under his wings shalt thou trust. I know that's talking about, the mama hen calling all the little chicks in to gather them around, cover them with their wings, and protect them from the enemy. I was sharing, some kids came in and looked at my aquariums, and Lori was saying that you got a parakeet. And I meant to say they got a parakeet this week. I think it's her cat food is what that is. That big old fat cat in the house. But I'd be worried about that a little bit. Birds are kind of like fish, but fish ain't nearly as messy as birds. And they don't make the noise that birds. But they're amazing animals to watch. Somebody came in and looked at my fish the other day. And the kids go, "Oh, look at those little fish in there." And I say, "You look real close, you see some babies in there." And I don't. Most of you probably aren't aware of different kinds of fish and different things. Other than the ones you guys dropped off yesterday to eat, well, they were good. I thought, I'm just going to snack on one of these now and save it for later. And my wife came out and said, "What do you got there?" And I said, "Some trout." And before long, they were both gone. I don't know if you got any more left. These particular fish are African cichlids, is what they're called. And they're amazing, they're colorful fish. And you probably don't know the difference between saltwater, freshwater fish. I like them because they're freshwater fish, they're easier to take care of, but they behave like saltwater fish. Saltwater fish are very unique fish. In fact, sometimes when I had a saltwater aquarium come in, you think, that thing's dead, it's laying down on its side. There must be something wrong. That's just the way saltwater fish sleep that way. Freshwater fish don't sleep that way. But these things, they behave. And somebody's saying, "Well, there's a little baby in there." And I was telling them how, I don't know why I'm thinking, I'm more of a fish person than a bird person, I guess. But these cichlids, when they have their babies, they'll keep them in their mouth. They don't have wings to cover them. They'll keep them, Linda knows. we talked about that before. You see them, and their cheeks are like, there's the mama fish with the babies in there, the eggs in the mouth. And then those little babies hatch into little tiny fry fish, little tiny specks. They're not much bigger than the egg. They're swimming around, and they're free to go any, but when they get into danger, the mama goes, and the little babies are in there. "Quick, you're wiggling around. You're tickling my tonsils." And they suck them into their mouth to protect them from the enemy. That's protection from the mother, and the mother covers us with his wings. Or we can say, we're using a fish illustration that sucks us. Now, the strange thing about that, and this doesn't really fit the illustration, but it's a fun part to tell. After a while, when the babies get too big to fit in the mouth, when they can't have the party inside the playland in mama's mouth anymore, she spits them out and says, "Okay, you're all done now. You come back again, you're lunch." And she'll literally eat them for food next time they come around. And that's the way to get the kids out of the house. "You come back again, we're going to have you for lunch." And I'm not talking about we're going to eat lunch with you. We're going to eat you for lunch. But God says, in that secret place. Now, again, that kind of messes up the whole illustration, doesn't it? But God protects us and God cares for us. And by the way, God never spits us out. Huh? He never says, "Okay, you're on your own now." Sometimes we go out on our own. We think we're okay without him. But he never tells us it's over with. He says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." You're not afraid of the dark. And when I was a kid, I was always afraid of the booger man at night. Huh? I blame that on older brothers is what I blame that on. But when I got old enough to forget about my older brothers, I love going out in the dark. In fact, there's nothing I like more than to go out early in the morning when the moon's bright, or when there's no moon at all. That's even better yet. And watch the stars on a clear morning in the dark. And it used to be a fearful thing. But the amazing thing is you're walking around that bush. You're sure you saw that bush move. I think that's an animal over there. No, it's, and then the daylight comes and everything looks so much different. But you're not afraid of the dark. You're not afraid of the things that bump in the night, or the things that trouble you in the darkness, or for the arrow that flies in the day when the devil launches out a fool out of it. You don't have to worry about that. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. You don't have to worry about all those things because we're dwelling in that secret place. We live in this. We can relax. God's got it all under control. I know we live in a day today where everybody's worried about this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, well, this could be, and this tragic event could. Look at all the things. I mean, that's what the news media sells you on. And the more they can scare you, the more you got to buy their product, and you got to watch the next episode to see what we're supposed to be scared of tomorrow. There's tsunamis coming. There's hurricanes coming. There's terrorists all over the place. Every corner you go, there might be somebody to jump out of a bush and take your children and to mug you and rob you, and now there's things on the internet that could just jump out of your phone and attack you and all this stuff. I mean, we got to worry about. No, I don't have to worry about a thing. I can kick my shoes off, relax. God's got it all under control. Amen. Because we're living in the secret place. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, because you're strong. Right? No, because we're trusting in Him. I can't do it on my own. Only with thine eyes shall thy. Now, you're going to see people fall. You're going to see people go by the wayside. You're going to see people drop out of Christianity. Folks drop out of church. Folks walk away from God and get discouraged and defeated and say, that doesn't work. It didn't help me. I'm going to go on to greener pasture somewhere. And I'm going to go find something else. 1,000 shall fall. They'll just fall. And don't let that discourage you. You're going to see that. But behold and see the reward. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You just see it, but you don't have to participate. You don't have to go that direction. You don't have to follow that crowd. Our dwelling place, the place where we live, the place where we meet with God. But then notice this in verse number 9 through 13. Not only the secret place is our dwelling place, but secondly, it's our habitation. Because, that's a great word in this chapter. You'll find it another time, a little bit later. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I like that word. Thy habitation. We're talking about our dwelling places where we go and take our shoes off. Now, some folks might not bathe your feet when you take your shoes off. I don't know. I'm looking at those that are looking at their husband's wife right now. Yeah, don't take your shoes off here at home. Our habitation is where we go with our shoes on, where we put our shoes on. This is a place where we live. This is a place where we work. This is a place where we go to school. This is our neighborhood. This is a store. This is that errands. This is the place you go when you see that sign, no shoes, no shirt, no service, right? This is a place where we go with our shoes on, not where we kick back and relax, but this is the place where we live, where we conduct our business, our habitation. This is, and by the way, wherever we go, we know that God is with us. Amen? We know that He's with us because we're His children. We adapt to our habitat, we sometimes say, or we get adjusted to where we live. Even the Most High, because I was made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. He's going to go with me when I go outside my home, when I go to different places. He's always with me. He's going to travel with me. I'm not going to leave Him behind. We adapt to our habitat. We adjust to where we're at. You know, some of us who love to look at animals and enjoy God's creation and study different animals. There's a lot of animals that are around here that are thicker today. Now that, you know, sometimes there's some animals, for example, when we were kids, we used to walk around every once in a while, my dad would take us hunting, but we never get to carry a gun. We were what I call the bird dogs. And I learned to be pretty good at scaring up rabbits and scaring up pheasants. You kind of learn to figure out where they're hiding, where they're leaving. You follow their paths and their tracks and figure out where they're at. So there's nothing that scares you more as a little kid than you're walking along a fence row and all of a sudden a pheasant pops up. And that thing's as big as you and it makes more noise than a locomotive right in front of your face and dropping feathers and stirring up everything. But after a while you figure out, there's probably one right up here. And you get to, you go out now and you don't see any pheasants around here. They're gone because their habitat's gone. There's nowhere for them to live. There's no place for them to find safety and security. Now, some animals have adjusted to the change of the habitat, the change of their environment, so to speak. And by the way, Christians ought to learn to change with their environment. But we can still thrive, doesn't matter how wicked the world is, we can still thrive. Huh? Now, some animals, like now that we've got the urbanization of everywhere, there's houses everywhere. It used to be when we were kids, we can go outside. Somebody showed me a picture of Isabel had a picture of the Northern Lights on her little lock, necklace, locket, what do you call that thing? That rock hanging around her neck there. That's a picture of the Northern Lights. It used to be when we were kids, we could just walk down the road a little bit, look up in the sky, you could see the Northern Lights certain times of year. You can't do that anymore because all you see is the glow of all the lights around you and everything. You've got to go way out in the middle of nowhere to see that. And especially when you went up north where they're colorful and everything else. But our habitat, our environment has changed, but that doesn't mean we can't walk with God anymore. That doesn't mean that we can't thrive anymore. There's some animals that there's more of them probably around now than there ever has been in our state. Coyotes are one of them. I love this I'm an outdoor person. I'm a country boy. Some folks, in the big cities, they go, oh, there's coyotes that are living in our neighborhood. We ought to do something. Of course, we can't kill these little creatures. They're God's little creatures. So why don't we trap them and go out into the countryside, downstate Illinois? People don't even know their directions. You know, we're not downstate, we're overstate from Chicago. But we're in a downstate, and we'll release them and let them live happy and free and dance around and frolic in the wilderness, and let me shoot them. I had a chance to shoot one the other day, but I thought, he didn't have pretty enough fur. I'm going to let him go. but the silly, and actually, they're a nuisance because there's so many of them. Deer are kind of a nuisance. You ever hit one with a car? Bob, you ever hit one with a truck? They don't bother much a truck. They just kind of, they're gone. There's more of them around because they've adjusted to the habitat. They got used to living and they thrive. And by the way, they're still animals. We didn't change them into something else. Now, I'm not going to get this changing their habitat the wrong way. We as Christians don't need to become like the world to live in the world. Did you catch that? So you're going to misquote this and misunderstand this. They're still a wild animal. You can bring a turkey. I remember driving a school bus years ago, and there's one little boy home. He's an adult now, but he was a junior high age kid. And I stopped at his house, two dogs came running around the house. And there was a third dog. I thought, wait a minute, that's a funny-looking dog. That ain't a dog, that's a deer. The deer, they adopted it. It was a little fawn, and the mother got hit by a car, and they just kind of took it in and had a pet deer, fed it by a bottle in the kitchen. And that deer ran around the yard just with the other dogs and just had a great old time and came up and greeted him when he got off the school bus. That's crazy. But then this time of year, they kind of wander off on their own and probably became somebody's freezer stuffing. But an easy one to shoot, I can guarantee you that. But they adapt to their culture. But they're still a wild animal. In fact, a deer will make a good pet until it comes to this time of year. All of a sudden, they turn into a wild animal. I mentioned about my wife and I went to see Teddy Roosevelt the other day. There's some unique things about it. Didn't even come up in this thing that we went to. You talk about the crazy thing that's going on in Washington, D.C. today. And people get all worked up about the pot. You ought to read about Teddy Roosevelt. Can you imagine what folks would have said today if they saw the zoo that he had? Literally, the zoo with real animals in the White House. For example, he was fascinated with flying squirrels. He had a pet flying squirrel in the White House. Huh? He had a pet monkey in the White House. The reality is, they're still animals. You can put them in a cage. You can bring them inside. But they're still animals. Huh? They might survive in a cage, but they're still a wild animal. You can't change, but some can adjust, some can adapt to that environment better than others, but they're still we're still what we are. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 17, that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We can live in the world. We can thrive in the world. What I'm saying here, if we learn to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we can thrive in this world. We don't need to curl up in fetal position and hide in a corner some way and talk about, oh, this world's getting so terrible. It's so bad. No, God's put us in this terrible, in this dark, in this wicked world so that we can be a shining light of Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? We're to be a light in the world, not to be dark with the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Notice what he says in verse number 10, is there shall no evil befall thee. It's not going to consume you. It's not going to overtake you. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The sickness, the plagues that are in the plagues of sin, they're not going to affect you. They're not going to destroy you because you've made your prayer life is real. Your relationship with God is real. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Somebody just the other day mentioned about their guardian angel. And I say, of course, they didn't believe the Bible. They're just like a lot of Christians that don't read their Bible and don't know their Bible. And they talk about their guardian. Oh, I just felt my guardian angel tap me on the shoulder. And I want to say, of course, they didn't believe the Bible and don't read the Bible. And I say, can you show me the guardian angel in the Bible? The only verse they usually show is this one here. And by the way, that God's got an angel assigned to you, that's hocus pocus is what that is. There are angels out there, but the greater guard that I have is the Holy Spirit. Hello? But there are angels unawares. But folks, and this is the only verse that they can think that they find the guard. And by the way, isn't it interesting that the devil quoted one verse to try to get Jesus to fall into sin? Guess which verse it is? You look it up sometime. He shall give His angels charge over thee. You do something stupid, Jesus. You bow down and worship me. You jump off this cliff and His angels will come and flutter around like Tinkerbell and pick you up. And they won't hurt you. Your little guardian angels will come and protect you. But anyway, that's a little pet peeve about guardian angels. But anyways, He shall give His angels charge over thee, messengers to protect thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion. You're going to step on the old devil one day. You're going to crush him. And by the way, it's not me. It's Jesus. I'm just riding on his back. Huh? I'm riding piggyback with Jesus when he destroys the devil. I'm coming with him, behind him, as he destroys the wicked and the devil himself. As he comes to destroy the evil of this world, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. We have victory over the devil today. The young lion, the dragon, shalt thou trample under feet. Now, when I see an adder, I don't use my feet. I use a shovel to trample them. He's talking about the devil here. Not an animal, not a lion. And that lion, the fierce, ferocious, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God says, you've got more strength than him. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. The devil's in the world, but Jesus is in me. God is in me. And because he's going with me, because he's walking with me, because I've walked with him, I fellowship with him. And we're walking hand in hand. I don't have to worry about a thing. I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to fear the darkness. I don't have to fear the wickedness of the world. God's going to protect me. God's going to watch over me. And when I leave this world, the best is still yet to come. The best is when I get to heaven in His presence. But today, I'm just going to enjoy walking in that secret place. Enjoy God's people. Enjoy the family that God's put me in. Enjoy the presence of Jesus today. And now that word because is used again in verse number 14. We see the word because. It divides this psalm into three sections in verse number 9. Because, first of all, the secret place is our dwelling place. That's the place where we relax. That's the place where we feel the most at home. And then our habitation, the place where we live outside the home, yet we know that God is still with us. His presence still goes with us. And then thirdly, the secret place is revealed by our fellowship that we share with God. Because, and by the way, after this, because notice the terminology of this psalm is completely changed. Now it's no more me talking to God or us referring to God. Now it's God looking at us and speaking to us. Because He hath set His love upon me. God's looking down at me and saying, because you've turned to me, because you've come to me for salvation, because you've set your heart and affections on me, your love toward me, therefore will I, God says, deliver him. God's going to protect us. This is our fellowship. We should. And by the way, prayer is more than giving our wishes and wants to God. Prayer is our fellowship with God. Prayer is more than a... And I know we tell our kids, and I think it's something that maybe we say it to the kids because it's all they can understand because of their selfishness and their self-centeredness and their self-focus and everything in their life. But as adults, we ought to grow beyond that. And we ought to realize that prayer is not just me saying, God, do this, God, do that, God, take care of that one, God, fix that one, God, meet that need, God, send me this, God, send me that, God, do all these things. That's not what real prayer is. Prayer is fellowship. You know, do you go into, well, I shouldn't say this, kids, you go to your mom and dad and say, Mom, give me that. Dad, give me, or some kids do that. And then they throw a little fit if they don't get it. And you go to your husband and wife and say, hey, do this for me, woman. Take care of this for me. Hey, would you do this? And that's not how we have relationships. And some people try that. It never does work out too good, does it? Some people, that's all their prayer life is. Prayer is a two-way street. Prayer is a communication line between God. It's talking to God and hearing from God. Sometimes we tell our kids, well, prayer is talking to God and reading the Bible is God talking to us. I find this, the older I get in my Christian life, I become a mature Christian, and I'm still working on that. I'm still working on becoming mature in a lot of areas. But prayer is a two-way conversation. Bible reading is a two-way conversation. And I read the Bible, and I say, God, that's really amazing. God, did you hear what you said? Listen to this. And you talk back to God and refer back to Him. And sometimes when you're talking to God in prayer, you're quoting Scripture to Him. God, you gave us this promise. You said this. And it's a two-way conversation. The two get intermingled together. And God, and by the way, why did God create mankind? And I know the standard answer is, well, we were created to glorify God. No. That is true, but that's not all of it. Everything God created was to glorify Him. All of the earth was created to glorify Him. But God made the earth and said, oh, that was all made for something specific. This whole earth, all the animals, all the plants, all the seas and the land and the mountains and the streams and everything were created for man. Man was a capstone of God's creation. And man was created not just to glorify God, as all of creation was. Man was created to fellowship with God, to have communion with God, to talk to Him, to be His friend, and allow Him to be. God created us for fellowship. And now God says, because this man has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he hath known my name. He knows me personally, not just about me. He knows my name. You know, sometimes you see somebody, this happened to me just the other day, and it happened to me quite often because I'm so bad remembering names, but I recognize faces. You know, you go to Walmart or the gas station, you see somebody, I know him, but I can't think of their name for the life of me. I know who they are. But when you really get to know them, you know their name. Now, sometimes I forget my own children's names. I'm getting bad at that recently, I noticed. And my own grandkids, what was their name? Yeah, little Junior. What's his name? Your mind starts to go. They say your mind's the first thing to go, but I forget what the second thing was. But that's what he's talking about. He knows my name because he not only knows about me, he knows me personally. He knows my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I learned this a long time ago. When God promises long life, he's not necessarily talking about long as in days or years. He's talking about usefulness, a full life. And some people have a short life chronologically or years, but they've lived a very full life in the short time that they've lived. I'm amazed when I read good biographies and all the things. I mentioned Teddy Roosevelt. He was the youngest president. I think still to the day, he's the youngest president that was ever in the White House. And he died as a very young man. But all the things that he accomplished in his lifetime is amazing. In that he lived a long life, but few years. I look at great preachers, I read their biography. They lived, many times they died at a very early age, but they accomplished so much. They lived a long life, but short in years. And God says, with long life, I will satisfy him. He'll accomplish great things. And by the way, when I leave this world, my life doesn't end. It's still going on in heaven. And we've got a guaranteed long life in heaven. And I will show him my salvation. There's our fellowship. The secret place is the place where we dwell. It's our dwelling place. It's our habitation. It's our fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a relationship we have with him. My heart breaks and is saddened for so many people today that have no fellowship with God, that have no relationship with him. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. They don't know what they're missing. There are many Christians that struggle with things and they never really develop a close walk with God and a real intimate prayer time. And the Bible is just a textbook and prayer is just something we do as a religious habit instead of I long to get alone with God in that secret place and fellowship with Him and truly know what it is to worship Him and to walk with Him and to sing as we sang that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, an hour just flies by. Sometimes you say, well, let's have an hour prayer meeting and folks pray for 5 minutes. Are we done yet? Are we there yet? Can we go home yet? Oh, no. When you have a real walk with Him, you just get talking to Him and pretty soon a couple hours have gone by because you're enjoying that time together. That's dwelling in the secret place. That's fellowshipping with God. You can never get enough. You can never get tired. You can never get weary of His presence. You say, whoa, it's like when you were dating your sweetheart. You know, it's time to go home. No, just another 15 minutes, just another half hour, just another hour. And the time just flies by. Some of you looking, Rex, who are you scolding? You said, well, you just can't get enough time because you're in love. When you're in love with Jesus Christ, you just can't get enough time with Him. That's dwelling in the secret place. You say, well, I don't know what that's like. I encourage you to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Learn to walk with Him. Learn to fellowship with Him. Learn to dwell in that secret place of the Most High. Make it your dwelling place. Make it your place you live. Make it the place wherever you go. He's there. I'm gonna walk alongside of Him. Everywhere I go, He's right there with me. By the way, I'd be more careful about places I go when I know He's with me. I'd be more careful who I introduce Him to. Some of my friends. Well, you know, Jesus, why don't you sit out in the car for a while? I'm gonna go talk to some of my friends now. No, not when you walk with Him. He's our fellowship. He's the one that we love more than anyone else. What a friend we have in Jesus. I was visiting with Dorothy the other day, and I said that. What a friend we have in Jesus. And she said, all our sins and griefs to bear. I said, what a privilege to carry. She said, everything to God in prayer. Amen. What a great thing it is to walk with Him and to know He's there. And to have that sweet fellowship in Christ. So many people are missing that. So many Christians are missing that. And certainly lost people have no idea what that's all about. You're missing so much in life. Living alone without God. Being an enemy of God when He wants to be your friend. He loves you more than you could ever know. I'm going to ask you to